Well, 42 years ago, a young couple excited about doing the work of the Lord felt a call to the heart of Africa and began a ministry called Rock Cry Ministries. And this couple, young, excited, said something like, probably like, "Lord, we don't have much, but whatever we have, we give to you." And they have been ministering. You've heard a lot about Rock Cry. We've served in lots of different ways with Rock Cry in partnership with this ministry. And today we have its founder and pastor and our dear friend, Steve Taylor, here to speak with us. Would you please welcome him once again to our platform? Love you, brother. Thank you for coming on up here.
Thank you, my friend. God bless you. Amen. What a joy to be with you here today. Such a blessing to be back with you again. You know, I don't know how long it was. It was before the world changed and COVID, I think. But I'm just so glad to be back with you today. Such a joy. You know, I have an opportunity in my ministry to go all over the country and preach the good news of Jesus, tell people about missions and things that are going on in another part of the world. And it's always an exciting opportunity for me to come here. I go north and south and east and west, but I'm kind of like those elephants down in Africa this year. You know, we went out there, and I promised the guys always we're going to see elephants. I can guarantee we're going to see elephants because Zimbabwe and the Zambezi Valley is one of the great last strongholds of elephants in our world. But this year, because it was raining over in Botswana, but very dry and drought-stricken, in Zimbabwe, the lightning was flashing over there in Botswana, which is kind of south and west of Zimbabwe. And all the elephants just took off running in that direction because they're lightning chasers. Wherever they see the lightning in the clouds, they go running there because they know that's where the rain is going to be falling. And I'm kind of like that too, Pastor. I'm a lightning chaser. I'm so grateful to God that we sang that first song, the lightning of God's presence flashing among us. We know things are going on, and I always know that things are going on in Elkhart, Indiana, whenever God's people come together here. This is one of those places where it's really happening. You know, I do go a lot of places, and I'll be honest with you, I'm seeing fewer and fewer places where people take God seriously, where people take God's word seriously. If you have this opportunity, my prayer is that you will open your heart to God and everything you do will be done in the reality of truth. I want to talk to you today about leaving a legacy. I think that's so important that you and I come to that realization in our lives. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. For that passage of scripture today that speaks to us about this very important thing. Would you just stand with me just for a moment in honor of God's word? I just praise God for giving us the blessed truth of his word. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know all that I have shared with you before. I can't remember the stories I've told. I'm liable to repeat some of them here today. I don't know. But I know that it has been a great privilege in my life to be able to go throughout the Zambezi Valley and to see God working in the lives of people there. One day, I, along with your associate here, my dear friend Matt Cox, we were there together, and Chief Kafula's kraal, his royal kraal, is located kind of up on the hillside near the village of Kamambo, south of Lubimbi, overlooking the Chimeja Mountains, and we had a wonderful time talking with him that day. I was seated on a musasa stool, and there in the shade of that tree, we were finding a cool place to sit down. Just across from me, the old chief himself was seated there, and as he was sitting there, he was looking around and just trying to figure out this new missionary and his compadres and our coming to be with him that day. And we began to talk, and as we were surrounded by a young entourage of young men, it was a fascinating opportunity for me not only to impact their lives, but the lives of those young men that God had brought along with us that day. Conversation was relaxed, but it was also kind of inquisitive. The king, the chief, he wanted to know where we had come from and how I had first come to the Zambezi River Valley many years ago. Kanan Kawina, my young associate there, began to explain to him how I had felt the call of God, and my wife and I had come out from the United States to Zimbabwe. I had never been out of this country until we went. We didn't go with kind of a trying out and see if this thing's going to work. We just went, and we felt the call of God to go, and he taught us so many things in those early years. Kanan shared how we had lived together through a lot of adventures and exciting episodes of sharing the gospel throughout the Zambezi Valley, all the late night vehicle breakdowns in the deep bush of Zimbabwe, all the snake killing adventures and the running from crocodiles and elephants and hippos down along the river, how we had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with so many people over the years, how I had proclaimed to those people that we believe in the integrity of the Word of God, and the Word of God is the foundation for everything that we do. I pointed them to the sole sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation in our behalf, and how that every child of God is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And we went around sharing those things. After we had finished that afternoon, and he had told the old chief how his father, that is Kanan Kawina's father, and I have been wonderful friends over the years, and how we had grown together in those early years together. I went just as a young man. You can imagine that. I mean, it seems like so long ago now, and I was young once, Pastor. You know, I should pause for emphasis on that point, I'm sure, but it passes by so quickly. After we finished that day, a nephew of that old chief stood, and as we were beginning to clap our hands together and give one another a farewell greeting, that young man looked at me and he said in Tonga, "Mwenzu usia chisisi," which is an old Tonga proverb, and it means simply this: when a visitor departs, he leaves a log burning in the campfire. He was saying, when I left that place, that we had left a log burning in the campfire. That was his way of saying Kanan had recited my legacy among the Tonga people in that place. You know, that's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:2 is telling us about. It is telling us about how God has given us the privilege to pour out a legacy in this world, how you and I can leave behind something for those who come after us. It talks about how we should pour our lives into the lives of others. And that's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Legacy is pouring your life into the life of another. Look there at that beautiful verse once again. This is God's word to us. This is his intention for us. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's about the subject of leaving a legacy. Four generations are listed here in this text for us. We see them there. Paul is listed there. Timothy is listed there. Faithful men and others also that they may teach are all listed there. This verse tells us about leaving a legacy, something behind after we're gone. One of the most important responsibilities of the believer's life is learning to leave a legacy of faith in Christ Jesus. That word commit is a Greek word, parathithemi. It means literally a compound verb, and it means para, beside, and tithemi, to place, to place beside someone. It conveys the idea of placing a precious treasure into the hands of those who come after us for safekeeping. Figuratively, it means pouring one's life into another, but in the Greco-Roman world, it actually was a banking term, and it meant that we would place a valuable treasure for safekeeping into the hands of another. The idea is the truth is not merely to be given away, folks. It is to be carefully deposited into the lives of others. That's what Rock Cry Expeditions is all about. That's why we always take young men. That's why throughout my life I've had an opportunity to serve with these young guys. I'm so grateful to have Matt Cox, you know. I put him up on the rooftop of the vehicles for the heavy lifting. I don't do that anymore. And now then, he's bringing his son on the next trip, and so he gets to be the next generation of Rock Cry as we continue to go forward. Simply put, it means you leave something behind for those who remain after you when you die. Something in the wake of a life after you're gone. One of the best definitions that I have ever heard of leaving a legacy or of legacy itself is legacy is simply the residue of a life well lived. I hope that it'll be that way for you. Probably many of you remember that movie that came out several years ago, in fact, many years ago now, entitled The Dead Poets Society. If you remember that American film, it was about a fictional boarding school up in Vermont, kind of a conservative boarding school. Robin Williams played the part of John Keating, who was a teacher, a professor in this school, and he inspired his students by teaching them poetry. Among the many poems that he recited for them was Walt Whitman's "O Me, O Life." And there's a line in that poem that goes like this, that you are here and that life exists and identity, and that you, that the powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. Each of us may contribute a verse. What Keating was saying is, what will your verse be? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? That verse is your legacy. That verse is the log that you leave burning in the campfire. There's an Old Testament passage in Psalm 145, verse 4, that says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I believe it is the solemn duty of every generation to tell the next what God has done in our lives and the things that we have seen God teach in our lives and the gospel that we have learned in our lives. And to fail to do that is to rob the future of the treasure of the past. The Hebrew word there to proclaim literally means to shout out with triumph. It carries the idea of loud, vocal, public praise, full of volume and zeal. I was so pleased with this singing that we had. And what a beautiful way of beginning, talking about the lightning of God. You should have warned me that you were going to sing that song, Goodness of God. You should have warned me that you were going to import a young C.C. Winans right there in the middle to sing it. Is she in this service or maybe out to the side somewhere? What a blessing that was. C.C., if you can hear me, I want you to know that blessed my heart. Let me tell you something, folks. If we can recount how God has worked in our lives with no more enthusiasm than if we're reading the recipe for a tuna fish casserole, something is drastically wrong with our lives. We should be excited about what God has done and be able to share how we've seen God's hand move in our lives as we have had an opportunity to share the gospel. Our children are going to get the idea that God is boring if we do it in any other way, that he's dry and indifferent. And that's a shame to ever treat the word of the Lord that way. I like what old Carl Jarnagin said. He said, it's the jump or it's the bounce you get from someone else's energy who has gone before you. Think of yourself standing on a trampoline and all of a sudden the guy behind you jumps on the trampoline and you're catapulted through the energy, not of your own, but from somebody else's energy, someone who came before you. That is what leaving a legacy is all about. When we camp down in the Southern Hemisphere, I always feel at home. I always feel like I have come home because there were so many nights, night after night, week after week, month after month, many years ago that I was there camping. In those days alone down in the deep valley of the Zambezi River, and we always look at the stars. We did it this time. We walked out, you know, and I pointed out to the guys that were with us, you know, some of the star patterns, some of the constellations that are there. One of the things that I always point out is the Southern Cross, because the Southern Cross is the Southern Hemisphere's equivalent to our Big Dipper and the Northern Star. And you know, the Northern Star is a way you can always find your direction, always know which way to go. The Southern Cross is the same way. It always points ultimately to the south and you can find your direction. There is actually another variation of stars there that is a false cross. And it looks almost like the Southern Cross. And some people confuse it with the Southern Cross because it's very similar in its design. But the way that you can tell the difference, the way you can spot the genuine one, is Alpha Centauri and Beta Centauri line up. They're two pointers and they point toward the Southern Cross. You see those pointers always pointing toward it. I think about that in our lives as God's people, you know, how we are privileged to point to the one who is the hero of the story. Folks, what a great privilege is ours. I love what O.C.S. Lewis said. You know, he said, he's the only noun who ever existed. All the rest of us are adjectives, folks. We're just modifiers. Our job in life is not to point to ourselves. Our job is to point to him, to tell people about Jesus. The purpose of a modifier is to point to the noun. That's what it means to pour your life into the life of somebody else. I need to rush on. There's a second thing here. Legacy is also an entrusted treasure. In verse 2, he says, commit to faithful men. To whom is this treasure entrusted? Faithful men, he says, loyal, reliable believers, reliable to maintain the standard of doctrine. That's what we emphasize. Dependable enough to fulfill the ministry. That word faithful is a beautiful word. It's pistos in the original language. It means convinced or persuaded. Pistos comes from the word pytho, which means settled persuasion. If there's anything that I could emphasize to you, it's you get that straight in your life, settled persuasion. You need to know what you believe about the Lord, and you need to be able to stand for what you believe about the Lord. This is the kind of person that you'll want to pour your life into, people of settled persuasion. And that's the key, by the way, of effective discipleship. We hear much about the concept of discipleship, but you know, how do we know when a person's discipled? We talk about being discipled all the time, but how do you know when a person's discipled? Well, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's the key to effective discipleship, folks. It's not teaching everyone everything, because you don't have time to do that. Not everything. It's bringing people, rather, to a point where they're willing to obey whatever is taught in Scripture. Whatever the Scripture says, they're willing to line their life up. They sign the check, a blank check, and say, Lord, you fill in the blanks here. Reveal to me through your word the direction you would have me to go and how I'm supposed to live. Biblical disciples don't know everything, but they're people of settled persuasion. And because of that settled persuasion, they're willing to believe and obey everything. One of the greatest joys of my life has been to live long enough now, and I have lived long enough now, to begin to see a second generation of believers in Africa. Those young men that I worked with years ago in discipleship now are doing the work themselves in many of those areas. They're going out and they're starting churches. We have 66 churches on the east side, on the west side, excuse me, of the Zambezi Valley. 5 churches on the new area that we're working in over on the east side. And we're going to a place called Mujeri this time in September. And it's going to be a thrill to see brand new churches starting there. Such a thrill to see the light come on. I'll have to tell you about some of that another time. These are the kinds you want to pour your life into, entrusted treasure. There's a final thing here. Legacy is life's final ministry focus, folks. That's what it all comes down to. The years are passing quickly now, and I know it, but I have become convinced that leaving a legacy is the final work of my lifetime. I want my life to be about, in these final years, leaving a log burning in the campfire. I want something to remain. I want something to be left behind. I want to leave something that outlasts my presence, that outlives my life. It's important for those young men in Africa. It's important for my own children. It's important for my grandchildren. It's important for all of those who have come under the influence of my ministry. It's important to leave this legacy. I began by quoting that old Tonga proverb, Mwenzu Usiachisisi, meaning when a visitor departs, he leaves a log burning in the fireplace. Now that speaks figuratively about pouring our lives into the life of another, but it also speaks literally because the reality, I think I shared with you once before, you know, the reality is most fires in Africa are shared fires. When you have fire in Africa, it's shared fire. We don't have a lot of boxes of matches out there in the bush to start a brand new fire. So what you do is you go to a nearby village and you borrow fire. You borrow fire from a cooking fire and you bring it on a flat piece of bark and you bring it and you place it at your fire, and then you begin a brand new fire. Many times when I would go out in the bush and I would put up a new campsite, I would go to a neighboring village and I would borrow fire and I would begin my own campfire there. And then when I got ready to depart, they would send a young boy or girl from another village somewhere where they needed fire, and they would come with a flat piece of bark and they would place coals on that flat piece of bark and they would rush to their home and they would put the fire down for their mom to use as a cooking fire. Shared fire. Now, I can't prove it, but I do believe with all of my heart that there are fires burning right now in Africa that my breath blew on to start, that these hands prepared in a fire campfire somewhere, and those fires still burn on today. We left Zimbabwe, the Zambezi Valley, for the last time as permanent residents in 2001. That's years ago now. I've gone back every year with the exception of last year when my wife passed. And every year we go back. We're going twice this year, by the way. We've already been. We just got back from a trip over there. We'll be going again in September. During those years, the Tongas honored me by giving me a Tonga name. I've shared that with you before. They called me Musungwazi Musaga, which basically means the encourager, and that surname, Musaga, means that wild thing that comes out of a bush. They said any white man that would come and live among them had to be a little bit wild like they are. So they gave me that name. In turn, I gave my family a Tonga name, and I called Shirley my precious wife, Chisoti. Chisoti is the little top knot that's right on top of a Tonga hut. It's the highest pinnacle of Tonga homes. And so I always called her Chisoti because that's what she was to our home, what she was to me. Purity, our oldest daughter, I call Muzuzumana, which means echo, because she's most like me of all of our children. She reflects and kind of echoes my life. Rai, I call him Kwaza Ila Chavindi, which means an eagle that flies alone, and he's kind of, he marches to his own drum, and brave guy in doing that. McKelvey, our youngest, I named her Nsasi, because Nsasi are those sparks you've seen come off of a fire at night, you know, when they shoot up in the sky against dark black African sky. Nsasi is what I called her. She was the only one of our children that was left living with us when we left Africa in 2001. And when we got ready to depart, she spent days working on a note, and she wrote out that little note, and she wrote out scriptures of salvation, how a person could come to know Christ Jesus, and she stuffed it in a bottle. And on the last day we left the Zambezi River, she and I went down to the riverside together, and she threw that bottle out in the river. And it floated somewhere, I don't know where. You know, I like to think that some fisherman found it and he took it home and he shared it with his family and they all became believers. We don't really know about those kinds of things. But what I'm simply saying is this. You and I need to recognize that we have an opportunity to spread the fire. We have an opportunity to share the fire, to leave a legacy. Are you leaving a legacy like that? Are you leaving a burning log in somebody's fireplace? Spreading the fire. Years ago, old Vance Havner put it this way, Pastor. He said, we are not suffering from a lack of correct heads. We're suffering from a lack of consumed hearts. And I believe that. We need to ask ourselves, are we spreading the legacy of fire? I believe that's so important, people, because of this. I believe God lives in a perpetual state of enthusiasm. I believe that because as I look at the life of God, as revealed in Scripture, He is passionate about everything He does. Have you ever seen anything different? He never does anything halfway. And that's what He desires from all of His people. In fact, He said to us, if you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold, but don't be halfway anything. Be sold out in whatever direction you're going to go. People tend to look at their relationship with God and they kind of disguise it differently. You know, some want a fireplace instead of the fire. They don't want the consuming fire. They want a fireplace. They want their religion to kind of be something that warms you, something that makes you feel safe and comfortable. And you get to kind of remain at a safe distance from a fireplace, kind of like a security blanket on a cold night. But the Bible tells us that God is not a safe fire. God is a consuming fire. You recall when Jesus met some of His potential disciples there in Luke chapter 5. Jesus met those first ones and He said to them, you know, guys, I got to tell you something. You'll never be who God created you to be if you hang around in these safe places near the bank. You got to get out in the deep, launch out into the deep, cast out into a dangerous place. Others substitute the fire for fireworks, you know. They fall in love with the experience of shallow worship. Now, worship is wonderful, but worship should be genuine and real. And I'm so proud of this praise team. They sing like they mean it. And praise team, I challenge you. If you're going to sing, you better mean it, because your testimony is an important testimony for the Lord. Some people, though, start worshiping the thrill instead of the God who produces the thrill. That's like worshiping the teapot instead of drinking the tea. Fireworks takes place of the real experience. And it can take people high, but it leaves them low. Fire is mentioned 549 times in Scripture. Did you know that? Fire is such an important part of Scripture. You can't tell the story of Scripture apart from the word fire. How many of you guys are pyromaniacs? I think nearly every guy is. It's sort of a natural thing for a guy. Every year when we go over, invariably, you know, there's some guy that wants to play in the campfire. Some guy always wants to stir it up. Somebody always wants to put another log on the fires. This is maybe a statement that surprises you, but I think it's okay because Jesus was the ultimate pyromaniac. You think, is that a wrong thing to say about Jesus? Well, what is a pyromaniac? I'll tell you what a pyromaniac is. Someone who has an irresistible urge to start fires. And is that not exactly how the Bible describes him in Luke chapter 12, verse 49? He said, I come to bring a fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already set ablaze. That was his purpose. Jesus' goal is to light a fire in the heart of every believer. Let me tell you this. This comes from an old guy that's been around for a while. I'm 73 years old this year. And I'll tell you this, every mistake, every shortcoming, every failure, every sin I've ever experienced in my Christian life began when I would let my heart get cold toward the things of God. My young associate, I mean a kid, we start him out young there. He's my worship pastor now, just a young guy. He's preaching for his first sermon today in my absence. He came by my office just before I left. He said, "Can you give me any advice?" I said, "Yep, I will." Best advice I ever received as a young preacher, I'll give to you. The key to great preaching is not preparing a sermon and delivering that. It's preparing your heart and delivering that. That's the key. How can we keep our hearts blazing? Well, go to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2 verse 12 says, you know, that during the year before each young woman's term to go into the king Ahasuerus, the harem regulation required her to receive beauty treatments with oil of myrrh for 6 months and then perfumes and cosmetics for another 6 months. Do you realize what that means? It means Esther was soaked in sweet-smelling things for a whole year before she went in to visit with the king. What's my point? It's simply this. The fire of God burns brightest with those who have been marinated in the presence of God. You want your life to count? You want your life to leave a legacy for others? Then spend time with God. It has to be your final ministry focus. I need to close and I'm done. I'm just half the man I was when I was here before. In so many ways, I lost my precious, sweet Shirley this past year. And my life has changed dramatically, and it's totally different without her. She suffered with ALS after we were here, and she suffered the last 2.5 years prior to her death in very terrible ways. She first lost her ability to speak. She lost her ability to eat. She lost her ability to swallow. Nothing was left at the end. I saw her go from a healthy woman. She died in a hospital bed, unable to breathe on her own, unable to eat anything, at about 62 pounds. It was a terrible thing to watch. During those final days, because she could not speak any longer, she started learning sign language, and she said to me, through writing notes, she no longer could speak, but through writing notes to me, she would say, "I want you to learn sign language, and then we can communicate you better." And you know what I said? I said, "Yeah, I'm going to do that one of these days. One of these days when I'm not visiting after work. One of these days when I'm running by the hospital. One of these days when I'm not doing another funeral. One of these days I'm going to learn to do that, and I'll be able to communicate with you." And those days passed quicker than I wanted them to pass, and I've never learned it. In those final days, those final 12 days, we had some special times. The end was a beautiful ending. She made it that way. She left such a beautiful legacy. She wrote things to me that are dear to my heart about making sure that all of our children, all of our grandchildren, all the people that we love and know knew Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. She wrote special things to me, things I don't have time to go into now. But at the end, she began to sign some things to me. Over and over, she used the same signs. And I thought to myself in deep, morbid guilt. Why didn't I learn those signs and I could know what she was saying to me? Night after night, day after day, for those last 3 days, she kept repeating those same signs over and over again. And I never learned. I didn't know what she was saying. But the Lord gave me grace because she repeated those signs over, even though I didn't know what she was saying. I was able to memorize the signs. And so first she did this. And then she did this. And then she did this, 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 and this. Over and over, she did that. And then that time came when at last she was gone. She breathed in deep one last time. The doctors told us we were going to have to make the decision with regard to the respirator. And it was a decision I could not make. But she rescued me from that. And she breathed in deep one last time. And then I held her wrist and felt her pulse as the last time her heart beat. And she was gone. I went home, back to the house. I was alone. My children had to go to different parts of the country where they live. Before Matt came down, Sherry came down for the memorial service, I was just a mess. I really was. And I couldn't get peace in my heart. One Thursday morning, I got up and I began walking. And I walked and I talked to the Lord, and I walked and I talked to the Lord. 2 hours later, I was still walking and out by the lake, walking, talking to the Lord. And I began to look at my hand. And I said, I wish I knew what she had said to me. And I went through those signs once again. But then I went home. And I found on the back of our door in our bedroom a chart that had those signals, those signs on it. And I began to praise God. And I began to look it up, and I began to realize now what she was saying. This is what she said to me in those final words. N-O-F-E-A-R. No fear. No fear. And she went to meet the Lord that way. And she left that in my heart, folks. And I believe with all of my heart that God's call to every one of our lives as believers is simply to meet him that way. No fear. I believe in leaving a legacy for young people. But you know, sometimes young people have spoken to my heart in such precious ways. There's a young Australian poet. Her name is Erin Hansen. She's only 26 years old when she wrote this. She wrote something that has stayed with me for many years now. She wrote, "Perish the thought that ash be ash and not the memory of an ember." Folks, when you're gone, when I'm gone, perish the thought that people simply look and think ash became ash. No, the memory of an ember, the memory of someone who lived according to God's word in 2 Timothy 2:2 and poured out our lives on behalf of others. Are you leaving a legacy? Are you pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ? After we're done today, the pastor will be here and he can give you directions about how you can know more about how you can respond to that. God bless you and thank you for letting me come here to Elkhart, Indiana, chasing the lightning, chasing the presence of God, and being able to stand in that presence with you here today. Pastor.
Okay, so we're going to all come forward now, and we're going to all just give our lives in a new and fresh way. Don't you feel that in your heart right now? Lord, set us on fire. That's at the heart of this church, and I know these people, and I know that's in their hearts. That's what our hearts want to do, and we're giving it. We're trying. Are we trying to give it all we can to for our hearts to be set on fire, and we can set a fire and set a blaze for the Lord Jesus out in our world. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving your life to this and setting the example for us and coming and sharing that. I thank you for this man right here is one of my best friends. And he's a strong man of God. And I know that he's not all that by himself. Sorry, Matt. It's because you have poured into him and you continue to do it. Just don't stop. Just keep on rolling until that moment when you breathe your last breath and have your last heartbeat before you walk into the presence of the Lord. We love you. We thank you for the legacy that you have left and are leaving, continuing to leave. And what a great example. I just have to say this, because the whole morning I felt this. I think there's somebody here, whether you're in the building or watching, and you know that the Lord is tugging on your heart and calling you out right now to a life maybe in the center of Africa or some other place. He's calling you out, and you know it in your heart, to professionally, vocationally, light fires all over the world. Steve, I'm going to ask you to stay up here. And if that is you, you need to come up here and put your hand in his and say, what do I need to do next? The Lord's calling me out, and I'm here to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'll go do whatever it is. I may not have much, but I'm going to give it all to you. The rest of us, let's just keep on working on it. Keep on going. Keep on lighting fires. Serving the Lord as best we can. We've got a lot to do and little time to do it.